Today, in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Proverbs, we come to Proverbs chapter 14, which, among other things, presents to us the contrast between wisdom and foolishness. And again, Proverbs 14 is in the midst of that longer section, approximately Proverbs chapters 10 through 22, which presents to us wisdom in a collection of one verse, two sentence or two line sayings, really presented without much context, just delivered statement after statement, and that we're supposed to draw on these statements of general wisdom and to understand and apply them to our lives with God guiding us every step along the way. So let's walk through these Proverbs step by step together. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands. Notice here, wisdom builds. Wisdom looks at what is and wisely considers how to make it better. Many homes have been made by a godly, wise woman who looks after the home and builds it. You may know that one of my favorite commentators, especially through the book of Proverbs, was an old Methodist commentator named Adam Clark. He wrote his work at the beginning of the 19th century. And Adam Clark had this to say about Proverbs 14:1, the wise woman builds her house. Clark said this, quote, "By her prudent and industrious management, she increases property in the family, furniture in the house, and food and raiment for her household. This is the true building of a house. The thriftless wife acts differently, and the opposite is the result." That's really what we're looking at here in the second line of Proverbs 14:1. The first line reads, "The wise woman builds her house." The second line reads, "But the foolish pulls it down with her hands." You see, wisdom builds, but folly tears down. Instead of supporting and building what is, folly shows its destructive nature. The woman of a home has tremendous power to make it either a better place or a worse place. Another old commentator, Charles Bridges, said this. He said this, quote, "Note the foolish woman, her idleness, waste, love of pleasure, lack of all forethought and care. We see her house torn down in confusion. It would have been a sad result if this had been done by an enemy, but it is the doing, or rather the undoing, of her own hands." I think Bridges understood well that contrast between the wise woman and the foolish woman presented to us here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1. Now let's consider Proverbs chapter 14, verse 2. Here's the proverb. "He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is perverse in his ways despises him." You see, one who is upright through their heritage, their past habits, and the general course of their life, they still have the decision to walk in that uprightness. Now notice this, it doesn't say he who comes from an upright family, he who has an upright education, but no, he who walks in his uprightness. That is really our decision, isn't it? You may have a lot in your life that contributes in an upright way, but do you walk in uprightness? And doing so demonstrates that we do, in fact, fear the Lord. You could say that the first line of this proverb communicates the New Testament attitude towards Christian obedience. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. In a New Testament, or in a New Covenant context, we would say that our call to Christian obedience is simply to be what we are. In other words, in Christ, Jesus has made us new creations in Him. He has made us upright. Our duty is now to walk in that uprightness. In contrast to this, verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 14 says, "He who is perverse in his ways despises him." You see, the disobedient man shows that he really despises God and his authority. I remember what it says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 14. It's a line in a parable that Jesus told, but it really has analogy to God's work in a bigger way, where it is the cry of humanity, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Friends, that displays the sinfulness of sin. It is not often only weakness, but it is also deep-seated rebellion against God. That is truly, as verse 2 says, to be perverse in your ways. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 3. "In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise will preserve them." The fool deserves the rod of correction. This has been seen before in the book of Proverbs, for example, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13. But in the word picture that's used here, the rod of correction is made of the fool's pride, and it comes from his own mouth. Bruce Waltke said about this, "The fool's pride finds a rod in his mouth that lashes himself. He is his own worst enemy." It's true, isn't it? That oftentimes the fool is punished by the very words that he speaks. In contrast to that fool, the second line of verse 3 tells us, "The lips of the wise will preserve them." You see, the mouth of a fool brings punishment to that fool, but the wise man or woman is rescued, that is, preserved by their own wise words. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4. "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." Think about the first line of that proverb. "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean." Where there is no work being accomplished, well, then there's no mess or disorder to deal with. If you have oxen, they will bring a good measure of mess and work with them. Now, will the oxen be productive for you? Yes, they will. But you're going to have to deal with the fact that just the presence of having the oxen will mean some mess and will mean some extra work. But it's worth it. Look at the second line of this proverb, "But much increase comes by the strength of an ox." You see, the mess that an ox brings is worth it. There is much good here described in this verse as increase. There's much good that comes from the impressive strength of an ox. As verse 4 puts it, "But much increase comes by the strength of an ox." You see, those people who insist that there never be any kind of mess or disorder will miss the increase that comes from good things that can still be a bit messy. I think this is an important principle when it comes to church life and Christian community. There are some who, out of good intentions, are obsessed with making sure that there's never any kind of mess to address among believers. Each and every expression of spiritual life must be hyper-regulated and suspiciously watched with the expectation of grave error that might be on the way. Now, not only is this an offense against Christian liberty, but it also creates an environment where, spiritually speaking, there is little increase. Why? Well, because to use the imagery of this proverb, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 4, no one will tolerate any mess in the trough. Friends, if you're going to have productive work going on, there's going to be at least a little bit of disorder. There's going to be at least a little bit of mess going on. And you just have to set yourself for that. If you want things completely stable, completely orderly, with no variation ever, well, friends, that's the state of death, not the state of life. It's certainly not the state of growth and progress. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. This simple and straightforward statement has much spiritual instruction in it. I'll say it again. Proverbs 14:5, a faithful witness does not lie. Now, Jesus called his followers to be his witnesses. He said that to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And one of the primary responsibilities of a witness is to simply tell the truth and to not lie. When we have a genuine faith and experience in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we can give a simple, true witness to him. So a faithful witness does not lie, but as verse 5 continues on, a false witness will utter lies. Again, this simple statement points to a great spiritual truth. We should never be a false witness for Jesus Christ and utter lies about who he is and what he has done in our life. You know, sometimes you'll run into this with people when they feel like they have to exaggerate their testimony with the mistaken idea that that'll make it more attractive to other people. Friends, you don't have to lie about being better than you actually were before you knew Jesus Christ, nor do you have to lie about being worse, so to speak, than you actually were before you knew Jesus Christ. Listen, just be a faithful witness who does not lie. And God will use your testimony, your ability to be a witness of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. He'll use it to great good. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it, but knowledge is easy to him who understands. When someone seeks wisdom and does not find it, it is evidence that they are likely a scoffer, someone whose pursuit of wisdom and the truth is cynical, it's superficial, it's not sincere. We see this spirit today in many of the modern atheists and skeptics. They say that they're seeking after wisdom, and they say they can never find it, never in the things of God. Can you believe it? Somebody can read this book. They'll read the Bible and they'll say, there's no wisdom in that book. They'll say, that's a book that does a lot of damage instead of a lot of good. Friends, that is a fulfillment of the principle in the first line of Proverbs 14:6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But the second line, knowledge is easy to him who understands. Jesus promised us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. You see, this is a promise to the sincere seeker, to the one who understands. For that person, knowledge is easy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 7. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. Earlier Proverbs, such as Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, spoke to us of the danger of having foolish friends. Here, the encouragement is to avoid the presence of a foolish man altogether. So go from the presence of a foolish man. And when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge, then put some separation between yourself and him. Now notice this. Here, folly or foolishness can be identified by what a person says when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. The foolish person and the wise man can almost always be known by their words. You know, this is a wonderful and often neglected way to discern whether somebody is wise or whether they are a fool. What do they say? What kind of communication comes out from them? What did they share on social media? What do they speak of whenever they have any kind of platform? Friends, if you just pay attention to that, you will often be able to discern whether or not another person is wise or is in fact a fool. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. You see, the prudent man or woman carefully considers and understands what? His way. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. You see, they know the path that they are on, and they know what point they are upon that path, and they know their progress along the way. No, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. But the second line here of verse 8, Proverbs chapter 14, the folly of fools is deceit. I like what Matthew Poole had to say about this wisdom of the prudent in the first line. Here he says of the wisdom of the prudent, it consists not in vain speculations, nor in a curious prying into other men's matters, nor in cunning arts of deceiving others, but in a diligent study of his own duty and of the way to true and eternal happiness. Now again, as we said before, in contrast to that, the folly of fools is deceit. You see, this explains one reason why folly and fools can be popular. Their attraction is based on deceit, in the same way that the bait deceives the fish into ignoring the hook. Friends, folly is usually presented in an attractive way. That's why it says the folly of fools is deceit. No, pursue the path of wisdom, and you won't be fooled by the folly of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is favor. This is in the very nature of fools and their folly, that is to mock at sin. Such fools think that sin is a light thing, worthy to be mocked. Their mockery of sin is connected with their lack of the fear of the Lord. I like what Adam Clark had to say. He said, "But he that makes a sport of sinning will find it no sport to suffer the vengeance of an eternal fire." Friends, sin is nothing to mock at. It's something for us to take seriously and avoid. In contrast to this, verse 9 also tells us, "But among the upright there is favor." Those who are upright before God and man find favor among God and men. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. This is a very insightful proverb, because there is pain and bitterness enough for every heart. The sense here is that though one's heart knows its own bitterness, it's difficult for anyone else to know the pain and bitterness of another's heart. The heart knows its own bitterness. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. He said, "We may not judge our brethren as though we understood them and were competent to give a verdict upon them. Do not sit down like Job's friends and condemn the innocent." Friends, understand that there may be times when there is bitterness in your own heart that other people may not be able to fully comprehend or understand. Now, God knows. You can find refuge and comfort in the Lord. Maybe not to take all the bitterness and pain away, but surely to bring some relief in the midst of a season of bitterness. The heart knows its own bitterness. Now, the second line of verse 10, and a stranger does not share its joy. You see, what was true regarding the bitterness of life in the first line of this proverb is also often true regarding the joy of life. It can be difficult for someone else to truly share the joy of another's heart. You know, in some work that he did upon this proverb, Charles Spurgeon listed and described many joys that are frankly personal in nature. And therefore, often a stranger does not share these joys. These include the joy of sin that is forgiven, the joy of sin that is conquered, the joy of a restored relationship with God, the joy of answered prayer, the joy of being found useful for God's service, the joy of peace that comes in times of trouble. And the highest of all, Spurgeon said, was the joy of communion with God. Friends, many of these give us an indescribable joy that we know in ourselves, but can be very difficult to articulate and certainly share with other people. No, it's true. Oftentimes, both of our pains and our great blessings, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 11. The house of the wicked will be overthrown, but the tent of the upright will flourish. You know, whatever is built on a poor foundation cannot stand. Especially, it cannot stand against the storm of God's coming judgment. So it doesn't surprise us to hear that the house of the wicked will be overthrown. But the second line of verse 11 says this, the tent of the upright will flourish. The wicked man boasts of his great house, and he looks down on the upright neighbor who lives only in a tent. Yet the tent of the upright is more secure than the house of the wicked. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Friends, meditate on that line. There is a way that seems right to a man. Proverbs often speaks of the way, that is, the path of life a man or woman walks upon. Solomon observed that this way often seems right to a man. His path of life seems fine to him, and he wonders why God or why anybody else would have a different opinion. But notice, the second line of verse 12 says, but its end is the way of death. Friends, there are things that may seem right, but they are not right. They lead to death. Wisdom will understand that which may seem right to a man isn't necessarily right. It can, in fact, be the way of death. And when we think about this, that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, can I just simply share with you that the way of death is rarely marked clearly? It's not always as it appears. Sometimes you're walking on a road and you're not even aware that it's the way of death, but pay attention, seek God's wisdom. And this makes plain our need for a revelation from God. We can't entirely trust our own examination and judgment. Am I on the right path? Well, it seems right to me. That's not enough. Because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. No, to really know that we are on the way of life instead of being on the way of death, we need to fear the Lord and we need to receive his wisdom, especially as it is revealed in his word. Friends, the principle of this proverb is so important that God repeated it again at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's not enough for me to simply ask you, well, do you think you're on the right way? Does it seem right to you? Friends, forget about how it seems to you or how it seems to me. How does it measure up against God's word? This is our path. This is our guide, not simply what seems right to us. Don't end up on the way to death because you only did what seemed to be right to you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 13. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. Isn't it interesting that the person who often laughs is not always happy? The outward expression of laughter may be used to mask great sorrow in the heart. Even in laughter, the heart may sorrow, and the end of mirth may be grief. Laughter and mirth may do more than simply mask our sorrow. They may very well end in grief. Now, friends, we're grateful for laughter and godly mirth. I hope that the home you live in is a home that's filled with a lot of laughter and happiness and joy. But friends, if that laughter, if that mirth, if that celebration and smile and all the rest of it, if those things keep us from the fear of the Lord and the wisdom that is associated with it, then it's going to put us on a bad path. I like what Matthew Poole had to say about this verse. He said, "The design of the proverb is to declare the vanity of all worldly joys and comforts, and to teach men moderation in them, and to persuade us to seek for more solid and durable joys." Proverbs chapter 14, verse 14. "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." The backslider here, especially because it says the backslider in heart, I would define as someone who is in decline in their relationship and obedience to God. And those who decline in their relationship and obedience to God will suffer from it, even if their decline is only in heart. Their own backsliding ways will come upon them. The backslider in heart will be filled in his own ways. Like what Spurgeon had to say about this. He said, "The first part of his name is backslider. He's not a back runner, nor a back leaper, but a back slider. That is to say, he slides back with an easy, effortless motion, softly, quietly, perhaps unsuspected by himself or anybody else." No, that is the backslider, the person who's in spiritual decline, yet might not even know it. Now, in contrast to that, the second line of verse 14 says, "But a good man will be satisfied from above." The wise ones who do good, well, they enjoy God's blessing and the satisfaction that comes from the Lord alone. You know, this reminds us of the great joy and satisfaction that Jesus had in his own life and work. Truly, Jesus was the ultimate good man who was satisfied from above. Friends, if this principle is true, and of course I believe it is, verse 14 says that a good man will be satisfied from above. The ultimate good man is Jesus. And he, in an ultimate sense, was truly satisfied in his life from above. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." The man or woman who lacks wisdom, here described in verse 15 as the simple, They have little ability to discern truth from falsehood. They believe everyone, especially if they seem to be sincere. You know, we should believe every word that God speaks, but we shouldn't necessarily believe every word spoken of by man. We need to be discerning about the words of man. That's why it says there at the second line of verse 15 that the prudent considers well his steps. You see, the wise man or woman doesn't believe everything is as it first appears. Well, they do think carefully about others. They give even more consideration to their own steps. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 16. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. You see, the wise man appreciates evil for what it is, and he keeps himself far from it. He does not overestimate or test his own strength in resisting evil. What does he do? Well, verse 16 says that the wise man fears and departs from evil. In contrast, the second line says, but a fool rages and is self-confident. You see, instead of having godly fear, the fool rages with uncontrolled temper and outbursts. Despite his bad temper, he's self-confident. The self-confidence of fools is to me a mystery. It's like a marvel. I can't believe it. What is it that I'm seeing in front of me? How many foolish people don't lack confidence at all? Just because a person is confident doesn't mean that they are wise one bit. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. You know, in the previous proverb, the fool raged, but here his quick temper leads him to act out his foolishness. That's why it says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. The wise man has the self-control to not react immediately and be out of bad temper. You know, that phrase, a quick-tempered man, according to Adam Clark, it's in the Hebrew something like ketsar apayim, which is literally short of nostrils. And Adam Clark said, this is because when a man is angry, his nose is contracted and drawn up towards his eyes. So this man of short nostrils, this quick-tempered man, he acts foolishness, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. You see, the love that fools and wicked men have for one another, well, that's limited. The man of wicked intentions is understood to be untrustworthy, and therefore he is hated. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. As someone gains an inheritance as that which is due to them, even so, the simple inherit folly. For those who willingly reject wisdom, folly is due to them. However, as again verse 18 says, the prudent are crowned with knowledge. A wise, that is, prudent man or woman enjoys the benefits of their wisdom. Knowledge sits upon them as a graceful and as a noble crown. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 19. The evil will bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. You know, in this present age, it often feels that evil will win and sometimes triumph over the good. With true wisdom here, Solomon reminded us that ultimately, evil will bow in submission, and it will bow before the good. Alan Ross put it this way. He said, ultimately, the wicked will acknowledge and serve the righteous. The figure used here is of a conquering people kneeling before their victors, awaiting their commands. That's why it says in the second line here, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. As they came in humble surrender to the leaders of the city, the wicked will bow at the gates of the righteous. Again, showing how the righteous man will be exalted, but the evil man will bow before others. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. This is another of the Proverbs that honestly describes the benefits of wealth. When a person is poor, they don't have as many friends, and maybe their own friends may hate them. However, it also says that the rich has many friends. This is a simple fact of life. The friends of the rich might be insincere friends, but there are certainly more of them. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Note that first line of Proverbs 14, 21. He who despises his neighbor sins. Men and women are made in the image of God, and therefore we are commanded to love our neighbor. This is a principle stated in the Old Testament. You can find it in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, but also in the New Testament. Jesus stated it in Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. To despise is to hate. So to despise your neighbor is to sin. It's a true principle. He who despises his neighbor sins. But the second line here of verse 21, he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. The generous heart is the happy heart. The link between the first and the second lines of this proverb show us that whoever has mercy on the poor should never do it in a superior manner that would show that they actually despise the poor that they say that they're trying to help. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 22. Do they not go astray who devise evil? But mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. Doing evil is an obvious sin, but even the plotting and devising of evil leads us astray. That's why it says, do they not go astray who devise evil? God cares about our heart and mind as well as our outward actions. John Trapp, that old Puritan commentator, said that the Hebrew has sort of a hidden gem in the phrase to devise evil. John Trapp said that it has the sense of those that plow it and plot it, dig it and delve it, that whet their wits and beat their brains about it. Do not these err? John Trapp asked. Well, certainly they do. It's not just scratching a little bit in the pursuit of evil, but truly to dig into it, so to speak. And then Charles Bridges said this. He said, wicked as it is to do evil, it's far more wicked to plot evil. Children of God, do you show the same diligence and determination in planning to do good? Which is a great question. Think about all the people who are planning evil in some way or another. They're planning to do this kind of evil, that kind of evil. If people gave the same attention and effort to doing good that they did to doing evil, what a better world this would be. Now, the second line of verse 22 says, but mercy and truth belong to those who devise good. You see, the wicked will plot their evil, but wisdom leads us to devise good for others and for ourselves. This will bring the blessings of mercy and truth into our lives. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. As a general principle, hard work is rewarded. Even if there's not an immediate profit from work, there is reward from God and in the building and the demonstration of character. So in all labor, there is profit, but the second line now of verse 23, idle chatter leads only to poverty. If labor leads to profit, then anything that distracts from labor, such as idle chatter, well, that will keep profits away and it will lead someone to poverty. You know, you can imagine in your mind a group of employees gathered together with idle chatter and entertaining conversation. That leads to no profit for their employer. I like what Alan Ross had to say about this. He said, people should be more afraid of idle talk than they are of hard work. Or, to put it another way, do not just talk about it, do it. I think that's a good application of this proverb. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 24. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Solomon was smart enough to know that riches can come in many different ways. He knew that one of the ways riches came was through wisdom and hard work. And when this is the case, those riches are like a crown of the wise. They are both evidence of and reward of their wisdom. So when riches are rightfully and gained through industry and hard work, we can say that the crown of the wise is their riches. But in contrasting statement, verse 24 says, but the foolishness of fools is folly. For those who reject wisdom, the only crown they get is more folly. Their foolishness is multiplied. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Now, this is true on an everyday life level, that a true witness delivers souls, where truth can bring light and blessing and freedom to ourselves and to others. Where lies and false reports dominate, souls will be in darkness and bondage. Now, this is also true on a spiritual level, or you might say on a Christian ministry level, where God will use the true witness of a preacher or other Christian workers to rescue souls. You see, friends, someone who lies for you will likely also lie against you. So look for the person who is the true witness, the one who's faithful to the truth, and they will deliver souls. However, the second line of Proverbs 14:25 gives us the contrasting statement that a deceitful witness speaks lies. Those who spread such lies and false reports fail to do the good of a true witness, and they practice the evil of their lives. Now, this proverb probably had its greatest application to legal proceedings, where it speaks about the true witness in the first line and the deceitful witness in the second line. It may very well have testimony in a court of law in mind. The commentator Dwayne Garrett said this. He said, quote, this proverb appears to have legal proceedings in view. Honesty in court is not a mere fine point of law. People's lives depend upon it, which is true. And all the more reason why it's important for us to value truth above deceit. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. It's kind of interesting that it gives it this phrasing, that in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. One might think that fear always leads to a loss of confidence, but that's not how it works with the fear of the Lord. Our honor, our reverence, and our sense of awe towards God moves us from self-confidence and towards strong confidence in God's love and greatness. Therefore, for those who fear the Lord, it promises his children will have a place of refuge. You see, God always provides himself as a refuge for his children, meaning the Lord's own children. I like what it says in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. One might think that fear always leads to less life and not more. But again, that's not how it works with the fear of the Lord. No, it says here in Proverbs 14:27 that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The proper fear of the Lord is rooted in understanding who God is and who we are in relation to him. That itself is like a fountain of life. And what does it do? It says it will turn one away from the snares of death. That's in the second line of Proverbs 14:27. You know, there are many additional benefits that come from a proper fear of the Lord, and one of those is to have a greater measure of God's watchful care and protection. Friends, we can have a real sense of security in the Lord and in life as we walk in the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 28. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is a downfall of a prince. You know, kings focus on the glory and strength of their kingdom. That's useful and apparent in this world. With that focus, the more people, the better. The greater the multitude of people, well, then the greater is the king's honor. Now, if we relate this principle to spiritual things and to Christian ministry, again, that first line, in a multitude of people is a king's honor. Related to spiritual things in Christian ministry, the principle of this proverb shows the weakness of a worldly, humanistic view of ministry. It is of the carnal, worldly wisdom of kings to understand large crowds as the only real measure of success. We might imagine that the Apostle Paul might rephrase this line like this. In a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in love, faithfulness, and sacrificial service is an apostle's honor. You see, a multitude of people in ministry is never to be despised, but we should have a greater measure of success than simply how large of a crowd we can draw. Now, conversely, the second line here of Proverbs 14:28 says, in the lack of people is the downfall of a prince. If there are no people to govern, there won't be much governing. In the ancient world, rulers thought much about increasing the populations in their governed realm. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. There is great wisdom in the ability to control one's response to situations that are very provoking. So if you can be slow to wrath, it's a demonstration of having great understanding. Being quick to wrath will bring many regrets. And conversely, he who is impulsive, this is in the second line of Proverbs 14:29, he who is impulsive will exalt folly. The impulsive, uncontrolled person who quickly reacts without thinking lives in a way that exalts foolishness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 says, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. You know, if the heart referred to in the first line A sound heart is life to the body. If that heart means the physical organ that beats in the chest, well, then many medical doctor would agree with that. Yet I think here that Solomon has in mind the heart as a metaphor for our innermost being. When we are sound on the inside, it brings health and life to the whole body. But in contrast, verse 30 says, "But envy is rottenness to the bones." The presence of envy is presented here as a contrast to a sound heart. Envy corrupts us from within and can poison many otherwise good things. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy." To oppress the poor is to sin against them, but it's also to sin against and to insult God himself. You see, that's why it says, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker." To oppress and despise the poor is to despise the one who made the poor, the one in whose image all humanity is made, whether rich or poor. That's why he who honors him has mercy on the needy. That the one who honors the Lord and loves God will reflect God's own mercy on the needy. A cold, mean heart towards the poor shows a lack of honor towards God. Proverbs 14:32. "The wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death." Godliness and wisdom are useful for many things, and one of their great benefits is the way that they make for good community. However, as this proverb says, the wicked is banished in his wickedness. You see, the wicked will be banished, being of no benefit and of no great help to the community. Instead, he's a definite danger to the community. But instead, in contrast, the second line of verse 32 says that the righteous has a refuge in his death. The righteous man or woman enjoys refuge in the community, but also even unto his death. Even in their death, God will demonstrate his care for the righteous. You know, the Old Testament in general, and the book of Proverbs in particular, don't have much specific information or confidence in the life to come. Oh, there are rare flashes of this confidence, and a refuge in his death is one of those rare flashes that God will preserve and protect the believer even in his death. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 33. "Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known." The idea here is that wisdom finds a suitable home in the heart of those who have understanding. It isn't like a temporary visitor. It comes and rests in the heart. It's as if it doesn't just come and go and pass by, but it abides. That is, true wisdom abides in the heart of the one who has understanding. However, the second part of the verse is also true. What is in the heart of fools is made known. The wisdom of a wise man's heart will be revealed, but so will the folly of the fool's heart. Friends, what we are is eventually evident in what we do. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Because righteousness is to follow God's will and God's way, it will always exalt a person, a family, a neighborhood, a city, a state, or even a nation. This is both because of the natural consequences of righteousness, but also because of God's active response of blessing to those who seek him in righteousness. You know, there are many things that might, in human perspective, exalt a nation. Military might, economic prosperity, status among other nations, cultural influence, athletic victory, each of these may make a nation seem exalted. Yet ultimately, none of those things match righteousness as a way that a nation is truly exalted. We could say that the most patriotic thing a citizen might do is repent of their sin and then receive and pursue God's righteousness in their life. However, the contrast is true in the second line of verse 34, but sin is a reproach to any people. A reproach is a disgrace. And when a people reject righteousness and choose sin, it will bring disgrace, reproach, insult upon them. We never gain through our rejection of God and our embrace of sin. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. On a human level, there's nothing greater than having the favor of those who are in places of power and prestige, such as kings. So having that favor is one of the rewards of wisdom. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but here's the contrasting statement at the end of verse 35, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. If there's anything that kings are allergic to, it's shame. Their power and presence rests upon the image of success and majesty. Therefore, to cause shame is to gain the wrath of the kings of this world. Well, that brings us to the end here of Proverbs chapter 14. But let's consider a few ways that Proverbs chapter 14, or at least one way that it points to Jesus Christ. You know, it's true, if we just want to take verse 35 as an example, it's true that normally speaking, a king's wrath is against him who causes shame. Yet we are forever grateful that the King of Kings, and that's who Jesus Christ is. I hope you knew it, that he's the King of Kings. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, and Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, call Jesus that. He is the King of Kings. Jesus did not despise the shame of our sin, but he bore it in himself on the cross. This contrast is a wonderful way to see Proverbs 14 as pointing to Jesus. You see, Jesus could have just expressed wrath against us for causing shame to come upon him. Instead, for all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and the Savior of the world, who put their trust in who Jesus is and what he's done to rescue us, especially what he did in his sacrificial death where he bore our shame, and in his glorious resurrection where he rose above and triumphed above all, then that person who believes in the good news of Jesus Christ, they have their shame taken off of them, and they're given the goodness and the favor of Jesus Christ. That's to receive the King's favor and to be a wise servant. May it be so for us. Father, we need this. We need to walk in your wisdom. And we need to receive the precious gift given to us by the giving of the Son who went away from the customs and the normal practices of the kings of this world to die for those who put shame upon him. So, Lord, thank you for your sacrificial death. And now we live to give you glory and honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.